One of the things that has troubled me ever since that I became a Christian, and that is, how do we know for sure? How do we know with absolute assurance there is even a God and what He said He did? How do we know on an everyday experience that He is with us? And so, can you imagine what it must have been for God? And Reeve and I talked about this week. What was it like for Him to take this tiny baby and place Him in the arms of a sinful human being and let her raise Him? Think about that. The thing that sparked it in her mind is her babies and more babies coming, and what those babies must have to put up with. And what is it like that God took that tender baby and left it in the presence of sinful human beings to raise that child up? Then I got to wondering, what is it like that God did all of this work to build up this church, to do what He did, and then place this baby church in the hands of sinful human beings? And what is it like over thousands of years, literally, to be able to take the message that He delivered back there and span all of these years and still be able to understand and embrace a saving message? Can you imagine what that must have been like for God? So, near the end of one of those that He entrusted with this message, He viewed the church. He saw the fast spread of the church going into all kinds of heathen teachings. And to see the influence that they were having. And really, what is there tangible that we can now put our hands on, put our mind to, can experience on a real basis today? Anybody met the Holy Spirit? Anybody been back there and did they view what was going on with Jesus? Anybody know for certain, historically, that He was here? So that is the mission of John in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Those are not just incidental little books and addendum to something else. He was dealing with a church that was in the midst of all the heathen ideas that you could imagine. He saw these antichrist raising up. He saw what they would become. He saw how the antichrist took the most beautiful, simple message and turn it into something that's so complicated, so misunderstood, so dark that we look out on the world today and you say, now of the 1,500 plus Protestant expressions of what Christ did, which one are we going to join? Where are you going to go? And when you join them, what are you going to believe? And we have all of these confusions that are there. John, in this passage, is giving a summary of the entire message. Because they were looking at him and said, he saw him. We didn't see him. How do you know? It was God. Now, we think they had an advantage. But do you realize they bumped up against God and never knew him? They jostled with him in the way and had no idea they were standing next to the eternal God. Remember the story of the lady who had the issue of blood? A man came and said, please, will you come and heal my child? And Jesus instantly marched on. With him were these disciples. We are marching on. We're pretty soon we're going to overtake the Romans. We're going to ascend the throne. So here's this attitude. Watch him. Watch what he demonstrates. He's so powerful. He's done all these miracles. Watch this one, everyone. The entire crowd was so thick, couldn't hardly make his way. In that huge crowd, there was one human being who recognized the eternal God. And then, through a glass, very darkly, because she made her way up there. I love the dialogue that must have been going on between the Holy Spirit and between Jesus. As he's walking along, said, these people have no idea what this is about. They have no idea who is with them. And look at all those people out there that need the very same thing that this person requested. And they're bumping up against the eternal God and didn't know it. And as they were jostling in the way, the Holy Spirit said, there she is. And Jesus in the crowd looks over there and sees the lady. He says, we've got to get this crowd over this way just a little bit. And as Jesus moving, somehow he got that crowd over just a little closer. And the Holy Spirit said, slow down a little bit. She's having a hard time getting through all those people. And finally, when she did, Jesus stopped. And all the noise that was going on, and Jesus had the audacity to say, who touched me? Now, he didn't whisper it. He yelled it out. Who touched me? Well, the lady shriveled in fear. Well, the whole crowd became stone silent, almost as if they had done something wrong. They jumped back, and the disciples jumped back and said, oh, not me, not me. And it finally dawned on them, they said, we've been rubbing the daylights out of you. People all around been bumping into you. He says, you got it. That's my point. Who touched me? Now they got the crowd over enough to where when she reached with every fiber in her soul, and all she could do was what? Click the hem of his garment. And Jesus said, that's enough. That's enough. Who touched me? And he was saying, listen, listen, listen. And then he finally searched the crowd, and he knew she was cowering down there, feeling like she had done something wrong. She had stolen something from God. And Jesus repeated again, by now every eye was searching the crowd to find out who this rascal was that had the audacity to steal something from God. And this lady knew that she was under his gaze, she could not escape, and she finally said,
I did.
Who is that?
I did.
Why did you touch me? And she told her story. Guess who else was walking with Jesus? The man who said, "Would you come and heal my child?" His faith was getting so low it was almost extinguished. You ever hear the term a smoking flax? I love that description. A smoking flax, they knew well what that was. Because they used to sit around the fire a lot. And they'd get certain things to get the fire going. One of them would be straw. Smoking flax is a piece of straw that was in the fire, and it burned all the way down except this little piece. And so you reach down and you take that straw out, and on the end, have you ever done this? And you see that thing, do it sometimes. It's incredible. You'll see that little piece of straw. As you get out there, it hits more oxygen, and all of a sudden it gets brighter. And then pretty soon it gets down lower and lower. And the term for smoking flax is that you cannot get any less fire than what's on the tip end of that straw. Just about ready to be extinguished. Just about ready to go out. Jesus said, if you have that much faith, God will fan it into a bonfire. So here's this man whose faith was like the smoking flax, ready to be extinguished. The lady touched him, said, "Who touched me?" And all of a sudden, this man lifted up his ears and he heard. And Jesus was asking the disciples to hear and the people in the crowd to hear. Every one of them could have experienced it. By the way, did you notice the huge crowd that came to him immediately afterward and said, "Oh, let me touch him"? How many came? Zero. Zero. So if we were back there, we would have been jostling God and never known it. And everything he did, all the things fulfilled, and they still didn't know it was God until after the Holy Spirit fell. At Pentecost. They still didn't know, and all of a sudden it dawned on them, this was God. Now let me ask you a question. How can you identify the Antichrist? How can you identify the Antichrist? What do you look for? Well, some have told, he wears a funny hat and sits on this throne and does this and this and this. John never mentioned that. John mentioned this. The devil could not extinguish the exposure that people had to the love of God on the cross. He knew that every religion said, you have to go through all of these layers before you ever get to a God. And when you get to Him, He's mean. Because if you don't do it right, guess what He's going to do? I want to tell you what the Antichrist looks like. Forget a person. Listen to what they do. He says, when the Antichrist comes, one of the major things he's going to do is deny that Jesus was God and he was in the flesh. Why? Is this just another doctrine? Number one, he does not want you to know that the very God of the universe so loved human beings that he came here on earth and gave his life for the ones He created. The devil does not want you to know that. Because if you know that, if you grasp that, your heart will be melted. Your heart will absolutely never be the same. So he has to hide Jesus' divinity. Because if this truly was God, that it meant not only did God the Father do this, can you imagine what it is like to send your son? Oh, most of us here are parents, are very close to children. And how many would rather risk their life than allow one thing to come under the harm of one of these children? How many would 1,000 times over rather die than have your child go through something? No question. So here is the God of the universe who allowed his treasure to come to this earth to be put into the hands of sinful human beings and to reveal the depth to which God loves us. That God so loved us that he did what? That he did what? Gave his only begotten Son. That what? Whosoever believeth in him shall not what? Perish. But shall have eternal life. The devil has to hide that. So he gets us embroiled in all kinds of conversations and controversies and stupid stuff that means no difference whatsoever. He has to hide that Jesus was God because every God that those people knew, not only did you have to go through all kinds of intermediaries, when you finally got to him, it wasn't worth it in the first place. Because he's mean, cruel, exacting. John said, I'm about ready to die. I'm the last witness. What is going to keep this baby church from not falling away? What is going to keep it alive, keep it rich, keep it pure? Well, it's got to be a message that's so simple that even a little child can understand it. It's not complicated at all. So I want you to turn to 1 John. I want to look at something, what he said, given the background of what I said. Look at 1 John. If you understand this concept and what John is trying to do, I mentioned, two Sabbaths ago or whatever it was, that what John was doing was saying, I am one that viewed God. And how do you know that he's alive? How do you know that this Christianity works? How do you know? What is your evidence? So he starts building. He calls these circles of evidence that we look at, that we build on to know on a daily basis God is real. 1 John. What was from the beginning, 1 John 1, 1. What we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld with our hands, or in our hands handled, concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen it. We bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested or revealed to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with whom? Father. And with His Son. What Jesus did was wipe away everything that stood between you and your Father, so that your relationship is directly with Him. You need no intermediary. You need no one. God the Father is with you and works with you on a one-to-one, face-to-face basis. We handle it. We saw Him. And He came and announced to us that everything that would stand between you and the Father has been wiped away. The God of the universe is with us on a face-to-face, one-on-one basis. So everything you say, everything you do, goes straight to the heart, straight to the mind of the living God. This is a personal relationship. Do you know what? When I was studying that on Jehovah Jireh, it just dawned on me after a while of studying it what God was trying to do with that. He was trying to prepare over and over and over again through Abraham's life to finally bring him to the point that he could reveal his heart to Abraham. The God of the universe invited him in and said, "Look at my heart." How difficult was it for you, Abraham, to take your son, your only son, the son you loved, and sacrifice him? Then and only then could he look into the depths of the heart of God and be so overwhelmed that Abraham couldn't hardly walk back down the mountain, because he saw the very heart of God. By the way, where do we look to see the very heart and mind of God? Where do we see it?
Jesus.
Pardon?
Through Jesus.
And where do you see the depths of that so clearly presented? Fellowship is one of them. Where do you see the heart and the mind of God so clearly portrayed? You can never efface it. You can never erase it. On the cross, on Calvary, and by the way, on the very spot where Abraham stood, where the altar was erected, the cross was erected. Very same spot. And God opened things up so people could see the heart of God. You can't ever hide that. You can distort it. You can tell people, "Oh yeah, He died, but in order to get to Him, you've got to do this and this and this. You have to believe this and this, and you have to perform this and this. You even have to be so specific that you eat this and this, and you go on this day, and you do all of these things, and then say, finally, God is now pleased with me." That is the Antichrist. And the Antichrist can be right in our midst. Do you realize that? That we can take this beautiful, beautiful message that God has given us and turn it around and so confuse it that no one is drawn. Pharisees and Sadducees were attacking Jesus because they noticed that all the people who they rejected were coming to Jesus. Number one, their pride was hurt because this Messiah that they were convinced about didn't come and socialize with them. Didn't join in rejecting this rabble, this filth. In fact, he ate with them, he drank with them, he walked with them. Who is this guy? They knew in their heart who he was. But their own pride told them, he should come with us. And their accusation that someday we as a church, it's going to finally dawn on us of what evangelism is all about. What evangelism is about is what Jesus did. Their very accusation was their answer. Their very accusation is our answer. Their summary was, he receives sinners. Is that scary to you? He receives sinners. He walks among sinners. He eats and drinks with sinners. Do you know the people that are searching, that are spiritual people, that want to find something spiritual? They don't give a rip about your doctrines. Do you know that? We're the ones that elevate that and say, oh, if you have to come here, well, you've got to be intellectually informed about all this stuff. And you really need to keep that. And then he will be pleased with you. I'm not spanking anybody. He receives sinners. So John, leaving this baby church in the hands of sinners, clarified and swept away all the garbage in one fell swoop of his hand and said, this is what it's about. Now, I was lucky because I saw him. I was lucky because I walked with him. I was lucky. But folks, I didn't even know it was God until he was gone. And so what did he say? How do we know? What is the evidence we look for to see that God is alive, that God is powerful, that God is in our midst and in our life? What do we look for? God is big enough, he could come down and replay the whole thing that he did on the cross. He could replay it for every generation, for every human being, do it over and over and over again so everybody else could say, I actually saw and touched God. Now we know that it's possible to see and touch God and go away totally empty. Not have anything at all. So let's look at 1 John, the second part, and see what is John saying. And these are the things we write so that our joy may be made complete. And this is the message. We hear that term so much, the message. And John says, this is the message. All kinds of antichrists out there, but how do you know which one is the Antichrist and which one is real. The Antichrist will do what first?
Deny Jesus.
Deny that Jesus is God. Why? Because he does not want the world to know the depth of God's love that he's willing to send his Son to redeem human beings. That's your first sign. Anybody that robs you of that, anybody that says it's anything else, they're part of the Antichrist. Number two, he's saying that as a result of knowing him, certain things are going to be happening to you. Believing what the Antichrist believes will cause no change within the heart of the human being. No change will take place. The Antichrist, everything becomes central, everything becomes drawn in, and I find all these reasons to be separated from you. When you believe him, look what happens. Verse 5. And this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light. Now what does that mean to you? And in him is no darkness. What does that mean? If you come to him, God is light. Well, what is that saying? He's light. So what? That if you come to him, his light is going to go to the very depth of your soul and show you those things that are destroying you. Dwelling with him on a day-to-day basis, his light will pierce the depth of our soul and reveal to us the things that cause us so much hurt, that cause us so much pain, that hurts other human beings. God is light. He will not hold that back. Light can't distort anything. It just turns on and illuminates. God is not there telling you how awful you are. God comes in as light. And just his very presence is not there to tell you how awful you are. It's there to give you understanding of what is causing your pain. What is causing you to cry. What is causing you to go through all kinds of pain. That's what God does. Look what he says. God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, what's he saying? We're lying. He's not there calling us liars. He's saying if you walk with this God of light, a change is going to happen. Something's going to be happening inside, and I've said it 100 times and I'll say it 1,000 more. That Paul stood there and said, who's done this to me? Who changed this? I used to love this, now I hate it. I used to hate that, now I love it. Who did this? Thank God. Jesus Christ. So one of the things that you know when God is within your life, that something in the very depths of your soul will be enlightened. Something in the very depths of your soul will be changed. You can't come in his presence without that happening. And look here. You've heard me say it over and over. The law's in the future tense. Well, look at here. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. But if we confess our sin, he is what? Faithful and just to do what?
forgive us our sins and to do what?
Cleanse us.
Purify us. So, this is one of the signs of the Antichrist. You will never see yourself as a sinner. You will never be able to see any of these changes that come within. Now, don't fool yourself, because I can fake it. I can make it look that way. But only you in the depths of your heart know if there is any peace. Know if there's any assurance. You don't have to ask me. You don't have to have me as a teacher. It's in your heart. And I've shared with you before, the glory of God is His capability of bearing you up and carrying you through the most awful things that this world has to offer and sustain you through it all. Anybody here walk through some dark times? God's glory is not the blessing. The devil can duplicate that. God's glory is sustaining you through whatever life may bring you. And what is the conclusion he comes to? If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So, look down verse chapter 2, verse 1, 2, 3. My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have what? An advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And He Himself is a propitiation for our sins. We don't have to go and do anything and pay it and flagellate ourselves and do all these things. Jesus is the one who's a propitiation for our sin. Not for ours only, but all of those in the whole world. That's our good news, to run out and tell people it's all done, it's all taken care of, and He's the one that has done it. And look at verse 3. By this, we know that we've come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Ah, there it is. Now we've got that ladder of things that we have to do. We keep His commandments. And I've shared with you many, many times, the law was written in the future tense. Every promise in the Bible is in the future tense. No directive is not given in any kind of obligatory way. It is that this is the product of what happens when you walk with God. Let's look and see. Leviticus 19.
Leviticus 19:18.
Please.
You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord.
Now wait a minute. This is in the Old Testament. Where'd that come from? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I thought that was a New Testament thing. Let's look over in the New Testament. Matthew 19:19.
Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.
Where'd that come from? Mark. Look at Matthew 22:39.
And the second is like it, something about the commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself.
How come that keeps poking up? Read the next one. Mark 12:31. Who has that one?
I did.
Okay.
And the second of the commandments is like this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.
Whew! What is this? Look at the next one. Romans 13:9.
The commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not covet. And whatever other commandments there may be are summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself.
Galatians 5:14. I probably quote this every week, two or three times to people.
For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself.
Holy mackerel. James 2, verse 8.
James 2:8. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right.
Now, let me tell you something. Every one of those that we just read are all in the future tense. That if you walk with Him, this is the byproduct of walking with Him. If you walk with the evil one, the Antichrist, this is the product of what will happen when you walk with the Antichrist. It is that simple. I do not need to walk with the God who came in human flesh. I do not need that for my faith to live. My faith lives because this morning, as I was going over my lesson and I looked at these words, my heart burned. I sat there in my chair and I was moving all over the place because I couldn't take it all in. That's your Holy Spirit who moves you and says when He comes and makes His abode with you, His Spirit will agree with our spirit that we're the child of God. And what happens when you walk with the devil? You dirty, rotten, look at this thing. Look how you fell. Look at all the stuff you've done over and over and over, accusing you and dragging you down. What's he called? The accuser of the brethren. You can tell easily. Whenever you take your mistakes and you ask forgiveness and you go back over it and over it and over it, guess who you're listening to? Because God has Alzheimer's. God has a horrible memory. I take them and I cast them behind my back. I take them, I separate them as far as the east is from the west. I take them and I cover them in the depths of the sea and I mark it, no fishing. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you're going over and over and over what you have done, then guess who you're listening to? When you have peace because of your darkest life, when you have freedom, guess who you're listening to? That's your evidence that God is with you on a daily basis and your heart will burn with you, within you. As you grab this and you begin looking at this and you say, oh, Father, please teach me of yourself. He says, I'll never let you down. I'll never let you go. I will continue to inform you. Why? To make you acceptable in the throne of heaven? You're already there. You're already a sinner. And I loved you before you ever knew me. Oh, the miracle of grace. I stand here as a man who has been touched by the Spirit of God. I stand here a changed man because I did something? No. I finally felt touched by the finger of the omnipotent God. And my life changed. And the worlds above looked and marveled at what God is able to do in a sinful heart who said, Lord, please accept me. Please cleanse me. Please make me like your own. He says, thank you for the invitation, and I will do that. Father in heaven,
I know that this story bears repeating over and over and over again. Because the devil wants to take it and wipe it out of our minds so that we do not understand the depth to which you have gone to redeem us. The way you are standing before us with bated breath, waiting for that fellowship with us, overwhelming. And then we hear the harps, the sound of feet dancing on the floor. And we say, who's doing this? And then we find out that Zephaniah tells us it was you. You got off your throne when you got the news that we had accepted you, and you began dancing, clapping your hands, and singing over me. Such things are too high for me. They're so overwhelming. And I know that your light of your love is so bright that all it looks like to me is this great, shining, bright light of your love. But then as I walk with you, you break this light up in hues that I can grasp, that I can understand as we walk daily, the depth of your character, the depth of your love. Thank you. Please guide us. Thank you for passing your goodness before us today. In Jesus' name, amen.